All right, John 21, we're in our Life of Messiah series where we're going through the life of Christ using all four Gospels. Tonight we'll only be in John chapter number 21. We're looking at this point in his life. We've been through his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection now. We're looking at the chronological order of his appearances and to whom he appears. And we have gone through the first six, and tonight we're going to begin looking at the seventh appearance of the resurrected Jesus. And really, this is totally recorded. The whole chapter 21 of John makes up the information about this seventh appearance. And so it is a significant appearance, maybe only second to the road to Emmaus in terms of the length of information we are given. But we're given a lot on this particular appearance. And so tonight we're going to begin in John 21. Let's just jump right into it, into verse number 1 of John 21. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself." So we are told that the disciples have finally gone to the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for Galilee. So they're at the Sea of Galilee. You'll remember that three times Jesus himself or the angels have told the apostles to leave Jerusalem and go up to Galilee. And finally, they're finally there. It took them a while, and we know Jesus has already appeared to them. I don't know if he told them in the previous appearance, what are you guys doing here? You're supposed to be in Galilee. Well, they're finally there. Now, it's also interesting to me, and some of the Bible commentaries and Bible scholars will bring this up. It certainly would make sense in one respect to end the Gospel of John on the verses we looked at last Wednesday night, which, by the way, if you're watching this online, if you've been brought here somehow, some way, and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, boy, last week we looked at some fundamental verses on the simplicity of eternal life and how you can know you're on your way to heaven. And that's found in John chapter 20, the last two verses of the previous chapter, especially verse 31, but these are written, the book of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Those verses 30 and 31 are kind of the culmination of the entire Gospel of John, and maybe you could argue all four Gospels. And yet, we have chapter 21. So there are guys that debate, why do we have chapter number 21? And I said, well, God wanted us to have it. That's a simple solution to it. But I think there's certainly something to it. I guess I would say as a pastor, a great sermon, and when you look at the way Jesus taught, Jesus liked to use illustrations. He did. And if you listen to me any length of time, a lot of times I work really hard at trying to find interesting and applications that will make sense to you, that can take a spiritual truth and put it on into our everyday lives. And this last chapter, this last story is a wonderful, maybe closing illustration that is a summation of the deity of Christ and conversion and discipleship and what we're supposed to be doing now. So it's awesome. It also, maybe some people would say that this last chapter is going to mainly be around Peter and Peter's restoration. And if we didn't have this chapter, the reader might be wondering, well, what happened to Peter? We know that, he went out and wept bitterly after he denied the Lord three times, and we get into the book of Acts and see that he was a faithful servant, but where was that bridge? And chapter 21 kind of gives us that. It also is interesting, some have brought to attention that in chapter 21, we're going to find, as we'll look tonight, that Jesus is going to show up again, and they don't know that it's him. And some of the guys I studied said, it's interesting that it's a great picture of the new era in which we live, that you and I are his disciples out there doing what we're supposed to be doing, and you never quite know when Jesus is going to show up. What we know is the rapture of the church. And so we better be faithful about what we're doing, because it's not going to be long, that trumpet's going to sound. And as you know, when is Rosh Hashanah? Was it this last Sunday or is it this coming Sunday? Anybody know? Come on, where's my Jewish folks? I should know this. It either was this last Sunday, but we're very near Rosh Hashanah, the civil new year of the Jewish folks, and that parallels to the Feast of Trumpets, which personally I think it'll be around the time of the Feast of Trumpets when the Lord will return. That's just my opinion, but I'm going to give it to you. So I always tell everybody in September-ish time is when Christians should be on their best behavior, because this is the season of the beginning of the fall feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament. So take that for what it's worth. So be good out there, because the Lord might just show up. Any rate, so they finally made their way to the Sea of Galilee, and John says, here's what happens, what unfolds. All right, verse number 2, and he goes on and tells us that there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathan of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. So we are told in verse number 2 some specific names and two names who are left unnamed, but I believe they are included with this group for a specific reason, and there's one thing that these seven apostles have in common. Does anybody know, even the ones that are named, listed there, that anything you know they have in common other than they're all apostles? They're all fishermen. Yep, that's it, Joe. Dr. Fruitenbaum points out that all seven of these guys were most likely the seven of the 12 apostles that were the fishermen. And it's interesting that you have the seventh sign to seven fishermen. So there you go. Now, he's going to go on and tell us what happens with these fishermen and why that's relevant. In verse number 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So why does John give us these seven guys? Because they're all fishermen. And of course, we find that who takes the leadership? You got to love Peter. You know, Peter takes the leadership and says, hey, we're going to let's go fishing. Now, I hope tonight you can see this in a little bit different context than you probably have seen it before. Usually we get this story about Peter, that he just marched off and went fishing. But now that we've been through Life of Messiah, a couple things you now know that you may not have known if you didn't look at this from a Jewish perspective or a chronological one. Number one, we know that the resurrected Jesus has already spent a little bit of time with Peter. We know that. So this was not the first connection back with Peter and the Lord. So factor that in. We also know that they are in Galilee where they were actually supposed to be. So sometimes you get this thing, well, Peter left and went and did his thing. Well, I personally think Peter said, okay, we're supposed to be up here in Galilee, and that's kind of where we're from. And so they go up to Galilee, and maybe they're sitting around, and Peter goes, you know, I'm not just going to sit here. He probably had a little bit of Mike Jones in him, a little Brock Miller in him. He said, I ain't going to go somewhere and just sit. You know, if I'm just going to sit here, I might as well do something. And what I know how to do and what all of us know how to do is we all know how to fish. I mean, most of the time when you read this verse, and I have preached these messages, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I think the dominant thing you hear is negative about Peter here, right? Peter says, I go a-fishing, and then you begin a sermon about how Peter went back to his old life. And I think there's some valid truths we can come from that, but I hope tonight you see this when you put these other facts in there, that I don't think we should be quick to say absolutely that what Peter does here is necessarily wrong. One argument I would make, as I've already mentioned, is Jesus told him to be in Galilee, and so they were there. Jesus had already met Peter, so there had already been some level of restoration. And then I would say to you that as we read this chapter, you're not going to find that Jesus rebukes Peter for being out fishing. So there's some evidence that I would submit here that don't make Peter always just the bad guy. Right, Peter? You know, one of these days I'm going to be one of those preachers that's going to get to heaven, and Peter's going to say, I appreciate that you didn't preach every message with my name about something negative. You know, I said, no, because you're my hero, Peter, because foot in mouth is my favorite mistake to make as well. But I like the fact that Peter is action man. He's going to do something. And, you know, I got to tell you, if you don't like where you are, or, you know, if things are, you know, people say, well, you know, you make a mistake, make a mistake about doing, you know, you jumped out ahead of God. And I have done that, and that's a legitimate thing. But I got to tell you, sometimes some people, they do nothing, and they think something is somehow magically going to change. You know, if you don't know anything to do and you're not sure about nothing, I don't know that this idea of waiting on God, which is a biblical principle, necessarily means that you get static and idle and do nothing. These guys begin to do what they knew how to do. Fish. You know, so Peter says, I'm going to go fishing, and, you know, the rest of the guys go with him. And it is interesting to consider, you know, that they went fishing is what they knew how to do. And I would also say maybe they rationalized it. Maybe this is right. Maybe it's wrong. But they knew how to fish. And maybe they said, well, you know, the Lord's already told us he's going to leave us again, and we know he's resurrected from the dead, and we're still trying to put our brain around this. But maybe God wants us to go back to our fishing business, and we are going to reach people through fishing. We're going to run our fishing business, and we're still going to be followers of Jesus, and we're going to provide for our families this way. You know, have you ever thought like that? Some maybe, you know, is it wrong for Christians to be fishermen per se? You know? Yes, Brock? Maybe they were hungry. What I wrote down in my notes, you say it more succinctly, but I wrote down, life is still going on. You know, Jesus is resurrected, and they're trying to get their head wrapped around it, but bills had to be paid, and, you know, somebody wanted to have something for dinner, and Jesus wasn't there at this point to give them the fish from nothing, so they said, well, what do we know how to do? The old Shamgar, you know, use what you have, start where you are, do what you can do. They were Shamgaring it. Okay, well, we know we've got a, you know, John and James and John, their family owned a fishing business, so they probably had access to boats and, you know, maybe Peter's family, I don't know, but they went out and did what they knew how to do, and they said, let's go fishing. But Jesus loved fishermen. Don't you think it's interesting that 7 out of 12 of the apostles were from a fishing background? That does make you have to stop and think that Jesus certainly seemed to love fishermen. And I would ask the question then, well, why does Jesus love fishermen? Anybody? All right, they were fishers of men. All right, well, why draw, give me an analogy or from what can you learn from fishing from fish to fishing for men? Why does that make somebody good at that? You have to know how to fish. Okay. All right. So knowing how to fish means like knowing what kind of bait to use, what kind of techniques to use. And, you know, there's some similarity. What did you, Carol Jean? All right, you got to tease the fish. Now, bear in mind, they weren't fishing with hook and line. You know, they weren't taking their Zebco and their Shakespeare. They were doing commercial type fishing with netting. You ever like doing that cast netting thing? Any guys doing that? Caleb, do you need that cast netting? Or Matt, you ever done any of that? You know, I'm talking about those little nets. You fling them out. There's quite a technique to it. You know. Yeah, there's a knack to knowing how to do it, and you know it's real popular down in Central Florida and all the lakes, and you pull out tilapia, you know. There you go. But anybody else, why do you think fishermen would necessarily or make good fishers of men? Yeah, Debbie? Maybe patience. Oh, that's a good one. I mean, if you're going to be an effective fisherman, I would put patience and persistence. You know, fishermen understand, just as we see in the story, you know, that they went out that night, they were fishing all night long. If you're going to be good at it, you can't say, well, I tried and it we didn't catch any, it's been an hour, you know. I always like going fishing with the rod and reel with a spinner lure on it, because I have ADHD kind of thing, you know. And if you wanted me to go fishing and just put a worm on the end and sit there and watch a bobber, oh, that's just like killing me. But if you give me a pole that I can sling it out there and then reel it in and sling it out there and reel it in, that kind of fishing I like, because at least, if nothing else, I'm just slinging the thing out there, and it's kind of fun, you know, throwing hooks, always good. But anybody else, what do you think they make good fishermen? Were great. Yes. Okay. I didn't have that one written down. The true depravity of man, huh? Brock says that they learn how to go after something slimy, and that certainly would be a good representation of fallen man. Boy, I'll tell you what, if you're going to be a fisher of men, you are do like Jesus did and go where the people are, you're going to deal with some issues, for sure. That's it. I didn't have that one written down. Anybody else? Come on, you got a copy of some other stuff you can... Did they go fishing by themselves? I mean, one person, did Peter go, let me jump in the boat? No, this kind of fishing required teamwork. You know, it required structure in the boat, that everybody understood what their responsibility was in the process. You know, they all didn't necessarily do the same thing. How about this? We know about the Sea of Galilee. That could be a dangerous place to go, isn't it? I mean, I know most time you say, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a fisherman. You know, I think maybe some people might come across with that and say, oh, you just sit there and catch fish. That's kind of boring. You know, that's kind of a, yeah. You ever watched, you know, Deadliest Catch, you know, in the Bering Sea going after them crabs? Or, you know, I've known some folks have been lobster fishermen off the Atlantic coast, you know. You're going to go out there in these boats. I don't care if it's 20 foot, 60 foot, 80 foot long. I've been on boats that are 1,000 feet long. And when you get enough water moving around, they still look like a little cork in a, you know, they're nothing. So these guys went out in these little boats in without the Weather Channel app, which I don't know about you guys, but are meteorologists, do they know anything anymore? I don't know, but that's another story. But they'd go out there, they didn't know. And a storm would blow up, and next thing you know, they're dealing with their life out there. So it took a courageous person to be a fisherman in that day. And Jesus knew, if you're going to go out after the souls of men, it takes some courage. There are going to be some unexpected storms that will come your way. And so I think all these different kinds of things that Jesus drew himself and was drawn to, fishermen. And I don't know if you like to fish. I know Howard's here tonight. I don't see Jerry. I don't know anybody else in here tonight that you would consider yourself that you like to fish or do some fishing. Stephen, you're going, yeah, Muffy, you do? Okay, this is not a man thing. You like to catch. Do you like, I mean, like you let Howard to sit out there and tell you when it's time to reel it in? Is that what you're saying, or what do you mean? Okay. Okay. So you have the ADHD issue like I do, that if you're just sitting there, it gets boring pretty quick. Have you ever, you know, Howard, you ever gone out there, got up in the middle of the night, gone out there and been out there all night and got pretty much nothing? Yeah, all right, Muffy's saying, yeah, that Howard doesn't want to admit it, but Muffy's admitting it, you know. I was thinking as I was writing this about you and Jerry, you know, out there, and Jerry eating cookies, Archway cookies or something, and, you know, you guys out there, I guess they're just not biting tonight, you know, and there you sit out there all night, but I don't know. It's kind of like guys that go hunting in their deer stands, and they sit out there all night or all morning, and they're just sitting there, and they're just sitting there, and they're just sitting there, and I'm going, oh, mercy. If I have a gun, I'd might as well shoot it, you know, it's at least do something. But they were all night. All right, so in the rest of our story, let's go on in verse number 4. The Bible goes on and says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was him, that it was Jesus. So the morning now comes, it's probably dusk or dawn, and they don't recognize him. Now, there's a lot of discussion in the commentaries on why did they not recognize him. Maybe they were out just far enough that they could just see a little person on the shore, and maybe it was still dusk, dawn, so there's not a lot of light. And it is also possible that God, Jesus, chose to divinely somewhat, you know, hide who he was. We're not really sure, but we do know they didn't recognize him, all right? That's important here in a moment. All right, verse number 5, the Bible goes on and says, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, no. So he asked them, have you caught anything? Now, if you've been a fisherman, like Howard and Muffy and anybody else in here that fishes, and you've been out fishing all night and you've caught nothing, and you know it's the morning and you're bringing the boat back in, and somebody's on the dock there, some chipper person like me, some morning person that goes, hey, did you catch anything? You know, we know there were no women in the boat. None of the wives came, because when Jesus asked them, did you catch anything, they just said no. Some of you got that. One word answer, no. You know, all the women are going, expound on that, please. Was the weather nice? Was there a storm? Did you get some that got away? You know, they just, all they say is one answer, no. Now, I think to myself in this story, you know, how did they say the word no? You can say the word no and communicate different nuances, correct? They might have been annoyed. They might have flat out been angry. They might have been embarrassed. You know, we're these great fishermen, and we come in here, and you know, we haven't caught anything. But they just give them this simple answer. All the efforts that they had done, all the knowledge that they possessed, which they had much, the experience they had, which was much, they had the right equipment, they had demonstrated persistence, but they had nothing. That's frustrating, isn't it? Ever given something in your life the very best you thought you had, and it came up with nothing? I'm telling you, when it comes in the ministry, in the fishers of men, and if there's pastors watching with tonight or listening, you all know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you can feel like, even as a church, that you're doing all you can. You're trying to do outreach. You're witnessing to people. You're handing out tracts. You know, you're trying to be welcoming. And sometimes it just feels like there's nothing. And that's how these guys felt. And Jesus asked them, And I guess I can identify, I think we all can identify to some degree with them, then in that you work and you're doing the best that you know how and you're sincere about it and you work, but there's nothing. So verse number 6 goes on and they say no. And verse 6 says, and he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So Jesus gives them a simple direction, and they get a huge catch. It's fascinating. Warren Wiersbe, who's, y'all probably read some of Warren Wiersbe's work. I like him. I like his commentary most of the time. And Warren Wiersbe said this about this passage. He said, quote, the difference between success and failure is often only the width of the ship. The difference between success and failure is often only the width of the ship. You know, they were throwing that on one side and experiencing what they considered failure. And all they had to do was throw it on the other side and they experienced success. Dr. Wiersbe points out further, and you know, I think a lot of truth in this. We're usually closer to success than we realize. The fish are usually closer than we realize. If you'd asked any of those guys who are experienced fishermen, are there any fish around this boat? They'd have probably said, we've been throwing this net out there over and over, throw it out, draw it in, throw it out, draw it in, throw it out, draw it in, over and over all night long, and we have tried everything, spun around, drifted here, drifted there, whatever, and we caught nothing. I'm pretty sure I can tell you with great authority, there is not a lot of fish anywhere in this general vicinity. But they would be wrong. You know, it's amazing to me how often, maybe when we get to heaven, that we quit. We were just that close. And we quit. And I know, and I'm going to tell you, if you're listening or you're here tonight, I'm not saying that it does not get discouraging doing all that you know how to do with whatever life experience you have, and you do what you believe and what is right over and over and over and over and over and over again, and nothing. There's a reason that guys in my profession tend to not last very long and quit on a particularly high rate, because it gets really, really discouraging to be out there fishing and fishing and fishing and catch nothing. Now, it's interesting to be reminded that at this point, they don't know that it's Jesus on the shore, right? The scripture's already identified that, and the writer's gone out of his way to say they don't know that it's Jesus on the shore. And when I read this verse and I read it over and I pray on these things and I'm writing these things, the thing that stuck out to me, the thing that I asked the question of all week about in my own heart, was what I found profound, is Jesus asked them, have you caught anything? They say no. One word answer, sounds to me like they didn't really want to discuss it. So Jesus says to them, hey, cast the net on the other side, and you're going to find something. But they don't know it's him. I found it profound, and the question I had is, why in the world did they do it at all? If you had fished all night, and you were experienced fishermen, and you knew what you were doing, and some wise guy on the shore asked you if you caught anything, and you say no, and he says to you something as simplistic as throw the net on the other side of the boat, the other side, and you'll catch something. I know what a lot of people would respond. Even some Christians. Probably not some Christian responses. Who do you think you are? Hey, we've been doing this all night long. I'm sick and tired of throwing this net out. We're about to shore now. I'm not doing this again. If we throw it all out, understand, if they threw it out there again, that also meant they had to draw it all the way back in, fold it all the way back up. It wasn't some simple little thing that we're talking about here. It's asking for a measured amount of work when they were completely exhausted. And yet they do it. That is what I found most intriguing. Why did they do it? Well, I wrote that down in my notes. Debbie said, well, why not? It's one of those cases where, and it's one of the solutions that I wrote down, Debbie, was, what do I got to lose? I might think this guy's a real joker, but I do know a lot of people that even though they have nothing to lose, trust me, I tell people all the time, their life is a complete disaster. Their marriage is a complete disaster. The direction of their life is pointless, aimless. And I say to them something like, why not give God a shot? But you'd be amazed how many times people say, no, I'm not going to give God a shot. I'm going to keep doing it my way, keep making my decisions. And I'm sitting there as a pastor going, what do you got to lose? You have made a complete disaster out of everything. And by the way, one of the things the caveat I always add on that is sometimes people say, yeah, I'm going to give God a chance. And they give God a weekend. They give God a month. My general thing is, how long have you been running your life your way? And most of us know what that is. Now, you might say, well, I've been running my life my way pretty much since I can remember. Maybe you're a young adult. So it's been since you were 17 or 18. Let's say you're in your mid-20s. So that's 8 years. I would say to you, how about this? Just to be fair, do what God clearly tells you to do for the next 8 years and see where you are. I promise you, you're going to catch a whole lot more fish when you take that net from your side and you put it on the side that God tells you to. Now, but they didn't know it was God, so I wrote down, Debbie, I put what you did. It couldn't do any worse. But what does it demonstrate in their life that they did this? All right, openness, open? Hope, okay. Okay, I think you're all touching on the same thing here. You know, that they trusted, have you ever had anybody who you didn't know knew more about something than you did give you instruction in some area? How do you do with that? You know, sometimes, in a full moment of disclosure, sometimes I have people come up and say, you know, Pastor, when you do this or you do that, you really ought to do it this way or that way. Now, in my flesh, I want to say, do you know standing in front of people and talking is what people are most afraid of? Most people are more afraid of public speaking than they'd rather die. But I'm amazed how some people, you know, are prone to give advice. Now, I hope and what I try to do is take benefit. Ultimately, what that demonstrates in their life is a teachability and a humility. And I have found it is very difficult for anyone to change a direction in their life that is going from uselessness or failure to success if they won't come to a point in their life where they understand and demonstrate a little humility and a little bit of teachableness. One of the biggest problems I have found, especially in independent fundamental Baptist churches or Southern Baptist churches, is Christians have said, well, I've known the Lord for 30 years. I've studied the Bible all my life, and I know what it says. You do, huh? And you wonder why you're getting nothing. Because you don't have any teachability. How many young adults or teenagers? Oh, teenagers. I know the teenagers in the other room, so I can pick on them. You know, and we all went through this ourselves. Teenagers go through a time in their life where, boy, mom and dad are just dumb. I know what I'm doing. Why can't you just see what I see, mom and dad? Well, we see a lot more. But there comes that time, hopefully, in a young adult's life where they wake up one day and go, you know, I'm really quite an idiot. And if you're fortunate enough to have a parent to pick up the phone and say, Dad, boy, sure, I'm struggling in this area of my life. I don't know what to do. But I know many a person, no, way too proud. And so these guys demonstrate this humility, and they throw the net on the other side. And I will point out, by the way, how many fish would they have caught if they'd have stayed on the shore? None. Another reason I've kind of this week in my study of Peter, probably, while I don't think it's wrong to preach a message that Peter went, I go fishing, and the negative perspective. I see a perspective on that, but I think after thinking about it this week, I tend to think if Peter had stayed on the shore, they would have caught nothing. I think he was just doing, and they were doing what they knew how to do. And Peter voiced it and led them out there. And God wanted to use that, even though they didn't catch anything. Really, they did, because in all that failure, God was about to give them a really great lesson. And you know, sometimes in your life, the things that you think are the biggest failures that you've ever done, you say, boy, that was a worthless thing. If you'll have a teachable and a humble spirit, if you've done your best to do whatever it is you knew how to do, the best you knew how to do it, God can use it to teach you some really great lessons. Well, we go on in verse 7, and we're going to stop here tonight. In verse number 7, the first phrase, the Bible says, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved," in other words, John himself, "saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." So it's at this point, it says, therefore, because of, you know, they threw the net on the other side, all of a sudden now they have this whole multitude of fishes. When this happens, now John knows it's Jesus. So the question is, how does he know it's Jesus? All right, because it was success, okay? That's a good one. You think maybe John just, maybe the sunlight had come up enough and he was able to see him on the shore there. Now y'all are going to stick with your success option, isn't it? I'm going to give you, as a former teacher, I'll give you a half credit for that answer, all right? It's not fully right, but I'm going to give you half credit, all right? The answer to this is found, and I'll just read it. You can look there if you want to, or if you write in your notes. If you'll go back about 3 years, 3.5 years chronologically in the story here, the timeline, that takes us right back near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter number 5, the Bible tells us, "And it came to pass, as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, that he, Jesus, stood by the lake of Galilee," the Sea of Galilee. "And two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And he beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus saith unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their nets, their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." The reason John knew it was Jesus, when he saw that big catch, he goes, "You know, I've seen this before." He remembered back, and I'm sure at that point it clicked in with Peter and James and the others. Remember a few years earlier when, I do not believe what I read in Luke chapter 5 was their conversion story. I believe that the disciples got converted when they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, which we read about in John chapter 1, in the early part of the Gospel of John. I think what we read about in Luke chapter 5 is not lordship salvation, but it is their first call to discipleship. They'd recognized him as the Messiah. They were a believer in him as Messiah. I think they were converted. But now Jesus comes to them and says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men," and he shows them how that they can catch much more than this. Aren't you glad that sometimes in our life that God has to recast the vision of his call and his capability in your life? Sometimes we get busy serving God, and bless our little hearts, we lose sight of the fact, or we forget about how Jesus can fill up the nets anytime that he wants to. And God didn't say every time you cast the net out there, every time you go fishing for fishermen, doesn't say every single time you're going to catch everything. But if you'll do what I tell you to do, if you'll act in simple faith, if you'll take those steps and you'll stay at it, I promise you, you'll see my work in your life. And during those times, like we find here in John 21, where Peter and the disciples are still, they don't quite know what to make of this resurrection. They don't quite know, what does this mean for my life? What does this mean for my future? Jesus reminds them, "Hey, remember when you were first called into this deal? Hadn't changed. The power's still here. The call is still here. And if you'll do as I tell you, you'll catch a whole lot of fish." Reminded of a story, you know, with these guys who were reminded of, you know, a great vision for God and operating in faith. Reminded of a husband who was a really great fisherman. Maybe you've heard the story about the husband. He was this great fisherman, and He told his wife, said, don't worry about dinner tonight, hon. I'm going out fishing. I'm going to bring us back dinner. So he went out that night, fished all night, didn't catch a thing. I think God was trying to teach him humility. But being probably a Baptist guy, he said, I'm not going to go down that easily. And so he thought about his favorite fish mart in the area. And he went down to the fish mart and he picked out two or three of the biggest fish he could find. And the guy at the market there began to get those fish and began to wrap them up. And the guy said, hold on, wait, don't do that. He said, before you wrap them up, I want you to toss them to me one at a time. That way when I get home and I talk to my wife, I can tell her I caught them and I won't be lying. And all I know is in our lives, you keep doing the right thing, God's going to take care of providing the fish. Amen? I hope you've enjoyed tonight's Bible study. We're going to pick things up there next week as we continue to look into the life of Peter and these apostles and their relationship with the Lord. And I pray you just have a wonderful week. Thank you for joining us. If you're watching us by way of Facebook or YouTube, we're so glad you've tuned in tonight. And look forward to seeing everybody again on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. I think this week is a Go program, right? Speaking of fishing, you ought to be involved in fishing. Saturday at 10 o'clock here at the church. You can do some letters. You can hit some doors. And do we have Diamond Dinner this week as well, or is it the following? I can't remember. Where's Russ? The following. It's not this one. All right. So Saturday's outreach. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word tonight. Thank you for the examples that you give us that are relevant to our lives. We recognize that you've given each of us who are your children a call to the Great Commission to be about the fishers of men. Lord, we ask tonight for each of our missionaries that are working all around the world and for our own local church, for the folks that we contact each and every day. Lord, help us to have a heart for missions, a heart for souls, and as we can do as you give us opportunity. Thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you all later.